amen, church.
Amen.
I absolutely love it when the Holy Spirit puts things together again. I wrote this thing out weeks ago, and it's going to end with, "It is well with my soul." Man, I love that. I bet you didn't know that, did you? Oh, I love it. I love it when Jesus does things beyond what we purpose or plan, which is kind of the point of what we're going to be discussing this Sunday as graduation Sunday. I've stood up here on 13 of these things, but never once for my own child. Like, so what would you say to your own child if you knew, hey, you get the floor for the next 2.5 hours, and you can say whatever you want? Somebody just had a meltdown. It's okay, we're still going to get out on time. If you're lucky, Lord willing. But if you're not, what would you say to your own kid on graduation Sunday heading out? Hopefully you have these conversations in your house all the time. We get to worship and celebrate the goodness of the Lord in everything he's doing on this campus. Kids, you guys are dismissed to children's church. You can go and play and have fun with Jesus this morning while the rest of us do the same up here. We're actually going to go backwards in Scripture just a little bit. We're going to be in Acts chapter 11, something that we've already covered, but we're going to be discussing it in a slightly different light this morning. Because if nobody has ever told you, the word of the Lord is alive and well, it's living. Which means every single part of it applies to every single part of you. The thoughts that you have inside, the hopes and dreams that you have, the plans that you've made, whatever situation you're in right now in life, whether somebody else has put you in that situation or it's your own doing, good or bad. All of Scripture applies directly to whatever it is going on in your life. And when I read through this section this morning, you might think to yourself, what in the wonky world does that have to do with my current situation or with graduation Sunday? I'm going to invite you to do something that I hope you do every time you read this book for yourself or somebody speaks it into your life wherever you are, that you would, in fact, slow down, that you'd meditate on God's word, that it would be a piece of who you are as a believer or somebody seeking for whatever is true in this world, that you would slow down when you hear it and think, what is this meant to do in my own life? What is this meant to be in my own circumstance, in my own situation? How am I supposed to respond to what Jesus is telling me this morning? I got a piece of wisdom on Friday that I had to do that. If you don't know, I usually run pretty fast in a solid direction until somebody tells me no. And for the longest time, I've been wondering, okay, when it comes to local missions, what's supposed to be this church's identity? And I had somebody tell me on Friday, like, no, you already have an identity. You just need to reclaim it, redeclare it, and actually step back into the work. But unfortunately, the busyness of the daily task of running in that ministry sometimes hides it from us, I think. From babies to graduates, we have a local ministry. Like, that needs to be reiterated as often as humanly possible, because I go around thinking, what should we use this for? What should we use that for? Who should be involved in this? What program should we start? What ministry, evangelistic service to the community could we possibly get involved with? And I got reminded on Friday, no, you're already knee deep, neck deep, stand where you are and stay there. Because you're already doing it as a collective church, and you have been doing it for years and years with the school that you guys have here. Again, from babies to graduates, local missions. If you're wondering how to get involved, walk in each building on this campus, stop by every single room, and pray for both the leaders and the kids that are in it. And then ask the question, what does God wish for me to do to get involved in this local ministry so that from babies to graduates, we're sending out ambassadors for Christ to the ends of the earth, which is exactly what we're studying in the book of Acts. As they go to the ends of the earth in dispersion through persecution and through promise, delivering the gospel message to people who have never heard it, it is the exact same thing that we're going to be doing this morning, sending people out to the next place that God has for them in their life, the place that he has purposed for them to go to, the plans that they've made and the footsteps that they'll walk in as he directs them, to the ends of the earth, our own members being sent out. Let me read to you Acts chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and the brothers and sisters who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. Sounds like an odd place to start a graduation Sunday, but it won't be when we're finished, I promise. What things motivate your decisions in life? For you guys, it's a direct question for everybody leaving, because as Chip said, you're going to be stepping beyond the barriers and no longer being in a household where they can protect you and care for you. You now have to stand in the armor that God gave you, which, ironically enough, if you don't know, is exactly what our VBS theme is about. What motivates the decisions and the patterns that you choose for your life? For a lot of it, it's going to be money. I hate that it is. The world is so sinfully wrapped around the amount of money that you should, could, or need to be making. If you don't make enough, you're going to be a bum, you're going to be homeless, you're not going to be worth anything, you're going to be a burden on society. If you make too much, everybody will look down on you again because you are somehow arrogant or greedy or flashing it around. Finding the balance between these two is going to be so important, because you should end up being able to take care of those around you who are actually cannot take care of themselves without actually hoarding the money that God has given you for the goodness of his glory and his kingdom. A lot of your decisions are going to be wrapped around money. Make sure that the decisions you make are God honoring with your money, because everything else about the world is going to tell you to honor yourself. Self-esteem is another one. If your self-esteem is too high, you're going to treat people poorly. If your self-esteem is too low, you're going to treat yourself poorly. And yet somewhere in there is an entire world that needs to hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether you're a graduate or you have been in this church for 40 plus years, the same thing can be said. How you view yourself is typically how you engage strangers around you. So make sure that your view is hidden in Christ and that it is not you, but Christ through you. Relationships. Relationships, if you're not careful, is going to be all about self-validation. You'll end up building a narcissistic platform where you get involved with a relationship, whether it is romantic or just a friend, and the end result is what are they doing to for me? A lot of marriages start this way. We have marriage counseling, and they say, why do you want to get married? Because they make me. Go ahead and take a time out right there and set that marriage back another month, because it's not supposed to be about you. It's not supposed to be about what every relationship on the planet is doing for you. It's supposed to be what you are doing for them. I say this phrase a lot in my household. It's okay to spend yourself on the account of someone else. Jesus would put it this way. The last will become first, and the first will become last in the kingdom of heaven. Make sure that however you're developing your relationships and the reasons you're getting involved in them are not just for you and your good or your temporary satisfaction, but that Jesus can in fact live through you, because that's the intent of bringing people into your life. Here's another real truth. Parents and family expectations are going to govern a lot of your decisions when you're younger. And they're not always good. A lot of times, parents wish to live vicariously through their children. That means I have either somehow failed to do something I wish I could do or made a mistake that I don't want you to repeat. So I pour all of what I wish I was into you directly so that you might become a better version of me. That's not very healthy. To a point it is. Don't mishear me. It's good to direct children away from mistakes that you've known you've made. But they don't need the trophy because you didn't get it. And neither does anyone else for that matter. The things that you view in your own life as shortcomings doesn't mean that somebody else needs to get them or earn them so that you feel better about the relationship you have with them. In the end, all of our decision-making, whether you're in their age category or in another, typically comes from your belief system and your environment. External influence play a huge part in your daily decision-making patterns. Here's the goal. Live in such a manner that you are the external influence. I'm going to say that again, because that's your design in Christ, is to stand in the power of the Holy Spirit, being resurrected with him in his likeness, being made the righteousness of Christ, being made holy even though you are sinful, to be the external influence for every other person around you. If this is not the goal for your Christian life, you're doing it wrong. It is your design to declare the goodness and the glory of God, as we saw in this video earlier. And if you are doing that, you will always be the external influence in somebody else's life. The second you stop doing that, they're influencing yours. And it's not going to be good. Because the only way an influence is good is if it is chasing after Christ. The goal, again, live in such a manner that you are the external influence and that you are influencing others towards Christ. The truth in Scripture, when you start influencing those around you, you should expect some friction. Wherever Christ is, there is always conviction and conflict, but then comes clarity and comfort. We're going to pray together, and then we're going to read through this section of Scripture in Acts chapter 11. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to come and worship you and celebrate who you are and declare your goodness into every life. Because you have given yourself for every life. You've designed every life. You've detailed it and planned and fashioned it out so that we would walk in grace and mercy and experience the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, not just when we die and go to heaven, but now. And so, Father, we just pray that we would follow your word, that we would follow your wisdom, and that we would share it to the ends of the earth wherever you bring us, because this gives you glory and it's for our good. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to Acts chapter 11 this morning. We're going to read through a section that we've read through before, and we're going to pull some things on it, an application to everyday life, regardless of how young or how old you are. Acts chapter 11. I want to read this section out. I'm going to read it through its entirety. I usually don't go a whole 17 verses without stopping, but I'm going to try this morning. Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 1, says, "Now the apostles and the brothers and sisters who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, the Jewish believers took issue with him, saying, 'You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them.' But Peter began to explain at length to them in an orderly sequence, saying, 'I was in the city of Joppa praying. And in a trance I saw a vision, an object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky. And it came to where I was. And I stared at it, and I was thinking about it, and I saw four-footed animals of the earth and wild animals and crawling creatures and birds of the sky. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth.'" Okay, I'm going to take a small time out. I didn't make it. It is so interesting to me. When Jesus is trying to do something in your life, and I haven't written this out, this is just something that needs to be said. Like, when Jesus is trying to do something with you in your life, through you, for your benefit and for the good of somebody else, maybe not make it a point to tell them how holy you are. Because I know for a fact, in Peter's case, the one who's being shown the vision, the one that's going to be sent out, the one who God is speaking to right now in this section of Scripture, literally says the words, "No unclean thing has ever entered my mouth," except maybe the words, "I never knew him." Whew. Peter, would you really be talking about whether or not clean food has entered your face when you've denied Christ in his need? Three times in a row? Let's keep going. That wasn't a part of it. That's just extra. "Get up, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a voice from heaven answered a second time, 'What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy.' This happened three times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky. And behold, at that moment, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea came up to the house where we were staying. And the Spirit told me, go with them without misgivings. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house, and he reported to us how he had seen an angel standing in his house and saying, send some men to Joppa and have Simon, who is called Peter, brought here. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the words of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave them the same gift, he also gave to us. After believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Man, that section of scripture is so cool. Just the explanation. There's a list of things that I'd like for you to hear from this section. You're going to have to pay attention. I didn't write them out on a slide. You're just going to have to listen through the Holy Spirit with your ears. The first one, throughout your life, people will always take issue with your choices. Always. Doesn't matter what they are, whether they are deemed good or evil, somebody is going to take an issue with the choice that you have made. Acts chapter 11, verse 2 makes this abundantly clear. When Peter came to Jerusalem, the Jewish believers took issue with him. Why? Because he went and told somebody about Jesus? Lord forbid it. They took issue with him. If you're motivated by external influence, they may just be right. The people who take issue with your decisions, if your decision-making pattern is only a reflection of the external resources or influences around you and have nothing to do with Christ in you, then they're probably right. But if it's because of Christ, if it is through his power, if it is to glorify him, and you're following God's leading, you can't possibly get it wrong. Acts chapter 11, verse 17, again says, therefore, if God gave them the same gift as he also gave to us after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? If your choices are for Jesus, honoring him the way Scripture designed for him to be glorified, you can't possibly mess it up. But if it's not, if it's just for you, you're already wrong. And that's not necessarily bad, it just means we got to change, right? Here's the next piece I want you to hear. Conflict doesn't mean you get mad, offended, quit, or walk away. Conflict is an opportunity to declare the gospel in its full. Don't bail, don't tuck tail, don't run, don't get offended, don't cower, and don't be arrogant either. You don't have to prove yourself. You don't have to be the smartest person in the room, but you also don't have to back down and cower because somebody disagrees with your religious beliefs. There's a fine line between arrogance and emotional response. Jesus doesn't wish for you to respond either of these ways when declaring the gospel to somebody else. Instead, in humility, explain in full the gospel and then leave it there. Listen to what is said in this section of Scripture. Acts chapter 11, verse 4. But Peter began and explained at length to them in an orderly sequence. There's going to be conflict when you declare Christ in your life. It is an opportunity for the gospel. You tell them about God's leading and God's goodness in your life in an orderly sequence, and then leave their response up to them. Because you can't possibly teach somebody about the Lord well enough to where you're the one convincing them of the truth. If the Holy Spirit is not doing the work in their life and they're not surrendering to his leading, it will never happen. So a little less stress. You don't have to get emotional about it. You don't have to run away from it. You don't have to be arrogant about what you believe because you didn't make the smart choice the Holy Spirit taught you. So when delivering the gospel, expect conflict. When you're following after Jesus, expect conflict. And that conflict is good, because it will always either bring further conflict or conviction. Conflict in somebody's life is not the enemy. That's where conviction starts. The beginning understanding that Scripture may actually be right, because you've just told me something about myself, and there's no reason you should know it. That's an okay start. Here's another piece that I want to read to you. Acts chapter 11, verse 10 says this. This happened three times, and everything was drawn back up to the sky. Peter's got a recurring theme in his life. And so if you are 80 or 18, pay attention. It's okay to be a slow learner. You're in good company. I didn't start a Jesus-y journey until 29. It's okay to be a slow learner. Scripture declares you are in good company from start to finish. If anything Israel could claim is, we're slow learners. If anything a Christian could claim in their life is, I'm a slow learner. If anything God is declaring through Peter is, I'm a slow learner. And that's not bad, so long as you're actually learning. In this section of Scripture, along with the rest of Peter's life, he typically has to do, see, or experience everything three times before he gets it. Often in your life, you're going to hear the same things over and over and over again. It may be the same piece of wisdom that you heard 2 years ago and forgot. It may be a Bible verse that Jesus keeps throwing in your face over and over and over again. It may be the same person that you just continue to seem to come into conflict with over and over again in your life. Listen, that's not just for their benefit, that's for yours too. You apparently haven't learned whatever it is you're supposed to learn, and you're still learning, so stay humble, because God gives grace to that section and only law to the proud. It's okay to be a slow learner. Just don't forget you're actually learning, and you might not know everything when you start. And just because you missed the lesson the first time doesn't mean you're worthless. It means you're normal. Slow down, pay attention, meditate on the word, take a time out and learn the lesson so that you can move on to the next lesson. And there's always going to be another lesson. If you ever get to a point in your life where God's no longer giving you lessons, that's pride. Pride has systematically shut the Holy Spirit down, and you need to humble yourself again so that Jesus will begin to be able to continue teaching you, because we never stop learning lessons from this book as we experience life through Scripture. That will be a lifelong journey. Here's another piece. Acts chapter 11, verse 12 says, "And the Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house." Sometimes in life, Jesus is going to bring you to places and to people you did not expect, and you might not have wanted. And the reason that happens is because you never would have chosen to go there on your own. If Jesus had not spoken to Peter from heaven in a vision three times over and over again, driving the message home, and then sending people to him saying, "We've seen an angel, we've heard from God, we're begging you to come and give us the words of salvation, because without it, we're never going to hear it," Peter never would have gone on his own. So as you make your plans and Jesus changes your steps, relax. Stop stressing out about it. That's going to happen over and over again too. The longer you spend time with Jesus, the more your plans are going to change. And the closer you walk with Jesus, the more often those times of change are going to come. I did not start thinking I was going to end up life here. Not even close. And where you start is probably not where you're going to end up either. And that's completely okay. Honor Jesus as you go, especially when he brings you to people. Like, it's not just for their sake that you're going. It's for both of you. You're both going to learn and develop and grow and mature in Christ as he sends you out and takes you from place to place. Learning together is a beautiful experience in life. Unfortunately, I'm convinced most adults miss this. They get something changed in their daily life or in their monthly plan or in their year, and because of the change, they miss both the lesson and the glory of God in the busyness of the in-between, in the chaos of the change. And they would say something like, "Well, God's not a God of confusion, and I don't know what he's doing." It's like, well, I promise that's not God. If you're confused, maybe slow down and spend more time with him. He'll help clarify this for you, because in Christ, there's always going to be conflict and conviction and clarity and comfort. It's always there. Slow down and listen. Acts chapter 11, verse 16. Let me read this to you, because there's another piece that I want you to hear. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Spend some time in this book, please. Remember the words of the Lord. The end result of every life is going to be Jesus is the one who's doing the baptizing through the Holy Spirit based on what you do with his name. And it's only going to go one of two ways. John is baptizing in a symbolic manner for what the Holy Spirit is getting ready to do because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. The baptism to come is either in the Holy Spirit, which is a seal for the day of redemption and empowering for you to follow after his leading in your life, or he's going to baptize with fire. And that is going to be both judgment on earth when he comes back and eternal judgment for those who have refused to believe that Jesus is who he said he was. Those are the only baptisms coming. It's either the Holy Spirit or with fire. So spend time influencing as many people as you can, because the end result is only ever going to be Jesus. It doesn't matter where you start life, your career choice, your path, how much money you make, whether or not you get married, do you have kids. All of that will not stand in front of Jesus with you. It's just you. And a simple question. The same one we ask when we do a baptism. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins and that God raised him from the dead? If the answer for you is yes, that's baptism with the Holy Spirit. If the answer is no, that's baptism with fire. The rest of the world may very well need what you already have. If you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then everything you do from graduation on to the end of your life is irrelevant compared to that answer. They don't need you to be pretty, smart, strong, to sport the hardest. They don't need you to get more degrees than them. They don't need you to win an argument or respond with emotion. What they need is a love for Jesus that drives an evangelistic compassion to speak about him and glorify his name in all the good he's done for you your entire life. So that at the end, it's baptism with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the time that we get to spend in your word. Thank you that it is so instructive. It's freeing. You are complete freedom in this life. We praise you for the gift of Jesus. We praise you for the gift of life and time. It is not an enemy, it's a gift, as your word declares it, to spend each day remembering that it is yours. We're so grateful for you. We're grateful for the experiences that you give us and the people that you put in our lives. Help us to respond well in all things as ambassadors for Christ, as you have sent us out to the ends of the earth to declare your goodness, your glory, your grace, and your word. In Jesus' name, amen.